God, we come before you today, and we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your cross, Lord, that we get to live in the new reality of your cross, God. Just as Paul testifies over and over again of what it means to live redeemed lives, Lord, I pray that as we look at these passages, we would see your truth, your redemption, your restoration, and the forgiveness that Paul so evidently testifies within his own life, made evident to the world to see. So we just pray that you would be with us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we left last week off with Paul being taken to Caesarea from Jerusalem, where he was imprisoned for being accused by the Jews for taking an Ephesian Jew into the temple. We realized last week, though, that the underlying issue really was the resurrection. Really, the true issue, the heart behind the persecution that Paul was enduring was the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we see kind of even that theme of why Paul is in prison. And we start this week with how long Paul was actually in prison for in Caesarea. 2 years. So we know even the Jews' issues and things like that, how long can you hold on to a grudge? Like, I was thinking about that and I was like, man, these people were bitter. First, they make this like pact that they're going to fast until they kill him. 2 years later, they must have started eating. But we see this idea of like, why are they still, like, they can't let this go? Like, he's been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. Like, why can't they just move on? Like, and I think the thing that I love about Paul and his ministry is that you see whether Paul is going out and actively moving and proclaiming the gospel, or whether he's planted in one place, that the gospel is never stationary. And I think that that's what you see in these 2 years in Caesarea with Paul and his life, is that the gospel did not remain stationary with Paul, that he was still ministering, he was still encouraging, he was still strengthening, and he was still testifying and preaching the gospel. It was still spreading, and it was still aggravating the Jews. It wasn't decreasing during this time, it was increasing. And I think I love that idea as we look at Paul, because I think sometimes we think, oh, that's for the missionaries, or that's for people to go out. And yet you see this example of Paul being planted and engaged where he's at. That preaching the gospel isn't for, you know, the ministers or the missionaries, that it's for us. Wherever we are, that the gospel is not stationary, that it increases, that it moves forth. And I think that's Paul in Caesarea, that is about the unstoppable God. It's about seeing his sovereignty and his faithfulness, that God has been moving and preparing Paul for this time through the entire book of Acts. That it's in his sovereign plan and purpose that Paul would be before these kings, these rulers, these leaders. And so we see that it begins really with Paul before Festus and Agrippa. And as we saw with the Law and Order theme song as we started, kind of this idea that it's like this courtroom setting, dun-dun, you know, like what is happening here. And so we see that Festus actually takes over for Felix. And he would have been considered kind of what Pilate was, his role. So he's kind of over the province of Judea. Now, Caesarea would have been considered like the governmental administrative capital, so where they go and try all people. And so we see here that Festus, it kind of takes on then Paul because Felix has gone, and he inherits the problem,
the problematic child of Paul as he's still in prison. And yet we see that the Jews can't let it go. Festus is in Jerusalem, and they are still plotting. They are still scheming. They are still realizing that Paul plans on turning the world upside down, that the gospel can't be stopped, that God's word and God's truth can't be stopped. And so they're still scheming and plotting. What do we do? And so they go to Festus, and yet we see that Festus does the right thing, and he says, actually, you can come with me to Caesarea, bring some of your leaders. I plan on kind of trying Paul before the court there. And so they all go to Caesarea, and the Jews bring these charges, and yet, do they hold any weight? No, it's been 2 years. Like, no more eyewitnesses. They probably died because they fasted for way too long. But this idea that, like, their charges hold no weight. Like, there's nothing that can really substantiate their claims. And yet we see that Festus is most likely wanting to curry favor with the Jews. That this is something that the Jews really want. They want Paul gone. Now, during this time within the province of, like, Judea, Jerusalem, this is a problem area for the Romans. Like, it's starting to create tension. They're always fighting. The Jews are wanting their freedom. They don't want to be under Roman rule. And so there's a lot of tension within that area. And so you have to think from a Roman perspective that they're trying to appease the Jews. They're trying to bring peace. So Festus is really wanting to curry favor with the Jews because this is what's going to bring peace to that area and probably give him a good leadership position within that area and going to curry favor probably with the Romans as well. So we see that this area within Jerusalem, Judea, is a problematic area. So Festus is thinking, how can I really do what's right within Roman law, but at the same time, how can I curry favor with the Jews? So he says, I'll tell you what, Paul. How would you feel about being tried in Jerusalem by me? And Paul's like, I'll pass, thank you, no thank you. And at first we're like, why? That seems like a great idea, because we know at the end it says that he's innocent. And yet we also know at the beginning of chapter 25, the beginning of your lesson, we see that the Jews didn't plan on taking Paul to trial. Because could their charges be substantiated?
No.
No. So what did they plan to actually do on Paul's way from Caesarea to Jerusalem?
Kill him.
Exactly. They plan to ambush him. The whole, from the very beginning, they're like, if we can't make it go to trial and we can't get the death sentence, we'll do the death sentence ourselves. So they plan to ambush and kill him. And Paul, knowing this, remember, Paul, even when he was in Jerusalem, he found out about the ambush from his nephew. So Paul is not a stupid guy. He knows the hearts of the Jews. He knows what they're planning on doing. And he says, I appeal to Caesar. Now, for him to appeal to Caesar, this was specifically a Roman right. That if you were a Roman citizen, you could appeal to Caesar versus being tried by the local government. So this is something that only Roman citizens were actually allowed to do. So this is a right that he says, I appeal to Caesar, and Festus, by law, has to acquiesce to it. Has to allow for Paul to appeal to Caesar. So this is kind of his interaction or testimony before Festus first. And then we have kind of this interesting place where then Agrippa the Second actually shows up on the scene. Now, for those of you that don't know, he's the son of Agrippa the First, who died in Acts chapter 12. Okay? So he was given the title still of a king, just like the rest of the Herods. So it's Herod Agrippa II. He was given some of the Roman province of Palestine in the area, and he would have very similarly to Pilate paralleling Festus, he would have kind of paralleled the role of Herod during the time of Jesus. So there's some overlaying of their authority within Jerusalem, but he has the Roman title of kingship. So he kind of is a little bit higher than Festus with this Roman title versus Festus being more of a governor, okay? But Festus had more of the Roman authority, where Agrippa was actually a Jew. He could have appointed high priests within Jerusalem. Now, I'm not saying he was a good Jew, but he could have been considered a Jew. So even Paul, when he said, you know, Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about. This is what Paul would have been saying. Even Festus going to Agrippa is probably somewhat for the reason that Agrippa kind of has an understanding of the religion of Judaism. And so you have this relationship with Agrippa and the Jews. Now, Agrippa was also supposed to kind of be the mediating factor between the Romans and the Jews, because later within Jewish history and the history of Jerusalem, we know that in 70 AD, Jerusalem actually fell, that the Jews were rising up, trying to gain their independence from Rome, and under the Emperor Titus, it ended up being demolished. Jerusalem was destroyed. So Agrippa was supposed to kind of be this peacekeeping king between Rome and the Jews. Obviously, he failed miserably. And yeah.
So would you say, okay, that was 70. It's just a trivia question. So would you say this that's taking place here is probably about 80, 40, maybe?
This is 58 to 60. More 60, maybe 62. Yes.
Why couldn't he be tried right there, right then? Why did he have to go back to Jerusalem?
He didn't have to go back to Jerusalem, but because Festus wanted to appease the Jews, he was going to take him and try him in Jerusalem and probably bring some of the Jews on his council for the trial, is what's suggested.
Do you think he hoped he would be killed on the way, or he didn't?
I don't know. I was like, it's a good question. I think either way, he was trying to give the Jews somewhat of what they want while still trying to remain true to Roman policy. So I think you see, though, that, you know, the whole point, even Agrippa, is to appease the Jews, like keep the peace. Like that's their goal, is keep the peace while still pleasing Rome and pleasing the Jews. So you see Herod Agrippa, going back to Herod Agrippa being a Jew. Then you also have Bernice. And when you read the text, you think it's his wife, right? It's actually his sister. Bernice is Herod Agrippa's second sister. Interestingly enough, Bernice had married her uncle. And when her uncle husband died, she went back to live with her brother Agrippa II. Now, it's a little unknown what that relationship was, but it wasn't really frowned upon. It was kind of frowned upon. Maybe don't use your imagination for that. But then Bernice actually ended up having an affair with the Emperor Titus, which is also the man who then ended up sieging Jerusalem later. So just a little history, little Netflix original drama for you in the Bible.
How do you
do
that
one?
I mean, they had an affair.
Church history.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, you're like, I did not read that in chapter 25 or 26. but you have, that would have even been kind of scandalous for Titus an emperor to be having an affair with a Jewish woman. So the dichotomy you see between Rome and Judea is really messy. And so you see here Paul kind of coming in, then we have his testimony before Agrippa. And you have this really powerful testimony. I think the thing that I see as Paul comes in fulfilling even what Margie said of like, he's fulfilling this prophecy. Like, and I love that God's heart is for all people. You know, and I think sometimes we put these leaders, rulers, famous people, kings, presidents, all of these people, and yet we see that God doesn't differentiate, that he desires all people to have God's word, and that Paul has been being prepared from the very beginning to give testimony to these people. And I kind of wonder, and it's made me question, like, who is God preparing us to give our testimonies before? You know, who is God, you know, sovereignly in his will, preparing our hearts, preparing our stories, preparing our testimonies to give to other people? His heart is for all people. And I think sometimes we think, like, I love how Agrippa, like, responds, "Are you trying to make me a Christian?" And Paul says, "Whether the time is short or long, yes, I am." Like, I desire all to know who God is. And I think, man, do we have that attitude when we see people? Like, what lens do we see people through? Of like, do we just see their desire to need, that they need Jesus? No matter who they are, whether ruler, leader, king, neighbor, you know, store clerk person, whoever it is, they need Jesus. And that's what Paul says. Yes, I'm trying to convert you. Like, shouldn't we all see people through that lens? And so you have this beautiful story of Paul giving his testimony before Agrippa. Again, we know that this is his third time telling his conversion story, that he contrasts his old life to his new life. And I think that this really is the picture that he's trying to give us. You know, I love one of the questions at the table I was in, and they were like, just this idea of why, with everything that Paul did, you know, why doesn't he ever mention it? Like, wouldn't you feel a little guilty about killing all of those people? Like, wouldn't you feel, like, look at your past life and think, man, I really messed up. Like, and I think the reality of Paul's testimony is that he doesn't have to live in the shame. He doesn't have to live in the guilt. He doesn't have to live in his past because he's been cleansed by the cross. Because he's been redeemed and sanctified and justified by Jesus' blood. And that is Paul's testimony before the king. That is the true authority of God that he says is for all people to know, Jew or Gentile. And I think it ends with such kind of a funny statement in one sense, but also this idea of the reality of the way the world sees us. And it has this contrast of what they accuse Paul of. They say he's innocent, which is kind of the climax of this lesson, is Paul's innocence before people. And yet, he's crazy. Innocent, but crazy. And I think I'm like, do I want to be seen as crazy? But that's what the gospel is. It's crazy. Like, that's what the cross does. Like, that, it's mind-blowing that, like, God would love us so much that he would send his only son to die for us and to raise again. Like, that is the crazy kind of love that God gives us. And I think that that is the beautiful message that Paul is testifying to, is that not only did he die, but he rose again. That it's an unstoppable love. So I'm going to Before we close, I'm going to read actually the passage in Luke that talks about. Let me turn there first. We're going to do communion this morning, and I'm going to read the passage in Luke. And I want us to think about these things, that communion being this idea of remembrance, that this is what nourishes us, this is what empowers us, this is what we need to sit and dwell and think upon, that this is the unstoppable love of the cross. This is Easter. So let me read. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table. He reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of the God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" So you guys can come up one at a time in a line and grab the bread.
It's gluten-free crackers.
And
nut-free.
You can dip it then in his blood. And I want us to just take time and actually think about what has Christ done for us.
Come when you're ready.
we just come before you and we thank you for the blood of Christ, that we do not have to live in our past, but that we get to live in our redeemed future, Lord. We thank you that you have cleansed us and made us new. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that he died on the cross and rose again for us. We thank you for your unstoppable, unquenchable love. God, we pray that our life would be a testimony of your love. I pray that you would show us how to testify to a world that is broken and in need, to this love that meets people where they're at, Lord. I pray that our stories would testify to an unstoppable God that moves forth in all situations, in all circumstances. I pray today as we think about the cross, as we think about your resurrection, God, that we would see your love. In Jesus' name.